Okay. So the title of today's message is Be Desperate to Encounter God. It took me a while. I couldn't figure out exactly how I wanted to entitle this sermon. But this pretty much sums up my purpose, I guess you could say, statement in regards to what we're going to look at this morning in God's Word. Be desperate to encounter God. And we see there in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Tendai, thank you very much for reading that and praying for us and stirring our hearts. But let's read one more time so we can familiarize ourselves with the text we'll be looking at this morning during the sermon. It says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And so this morning I just want to share a few things in regards to what season we're in as a church, in regards to our prayers and our fasting. I know that no one is fasting for 21 straight days in regards to taking away food, but my prayer is that for 21 straight days that you do have a focus on prayer and a focus on self-sacrifice. The word fasting means self-denial or self-sacrifice, and so I do hope that you're taking time during this to do that. I know some of us, I gave us an extra week. We started a week later than everybody else because it was hard to really focus on that during Christmas time around the birth of Christ. So it was really hard to do this. So we wanted to give you guys a chance to prepare yourself for a week. And I know that I talked to about four or five people that said even after that week, they weren't really that prepared this week for it. And so if you were one of those people that were not prepared to self-sacrifice and self-denial and prayer, hopefully by now you are. If not, hopefully my prayer is that God will speak to you through His Word this morning. Just my own personal journey, I'll just be as honest as I can without saying too much. I felt like probably since November I've just been in this deep funk. That's the word I will use for it. Just kind of in a rut there. And it was difficult. It was difficult. And I saw this as hope for me at that point in my life. And I can tell you God has begun to do a work because I asked. Done anything special, anything like that, just asking God for His help. And so I just encourage you, just ask God for help. If you're in a situation, you're in a rut or whatever it might be in your Christian walk, ask God for help. And as much as you ask and as desperate as you are for His help, according to your faith, I believe He'll answer you. Without a shadow of a doubt, He'll answer you and begin to work in you in ways you never dreamed possible. So today, I pray that God shakes your heart, wakes you up to what is possible in Him. We have two parts of the message today. Yes, and there are 14 points. I apologize. It's really not that long, all right? But last week somebody said, well, when you got to 10 and you started all over again, I was a little bit discombobulated. So I'm going to give you a little ahead of time here, a little check there. But we're going to have two parts to the message. The first in which we look at these verses and expound upon them. The first part is the who we are as Christians, who we are to be, and the why we ought to be that way. The who we are and the why we ought to be that way. And the second part of the message today will be just seven general observations of our current state and the means to return to God. The way in which we return to God. Not exhaustive. You wouldn't want it to be exhaustive. But I believe it hits the point for us. It's good for us. It'll help us see some things. And when I say our current state, I mean us, our churches all around us, Christians that are all around us today. And so we see here, the first thing that we see in regards to the who we are to be and why we ought to be that way is we see that we are to be like slaves. Now, Paul writes this letter to Titus. He's trying to encourage Titus, give Titus some instructions. And in this part in chapter 2, he begins off, he's telling Christians in the church how they are to live. He tells the men and the young men and the women and the young women and the older people how they ought to conduct themselves. And then he talks to the slaves. Yes, literal slaves. They're not figurative ones. But there are a lot of people that were slaves in those days and they became Christians. And Paul would give them instruction on how they were to live. And we see here, he says that they are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Now, slaves in those days are not necessarily like what we saw in our country that caused the war, which was partial reason for the war. But it could have been worse in those days, and in some cases it was, and in some cases it was better than that. Some slaves were very smart. Some slaves got themselves into their own slavery by defaulting on loans and borrowing too much money and accruing too much debt. And so it was a little bit different, but Paul gives instruction to Christian slaves. You may be saying, what has this got to do with me? I'm not a slave. And in America, that is our mentality, isn't it? We are not slaves. We are free people. That's what we stand upon here in this country, that we have freedoms, that God has given to all men, and no one can deny that. But I want us to think for just a minute about the fact that we are called to be slaves. Look at what Paul tells these slaves to do in regards to their own masters. It says that they are to be submissive in everything, meaning they are to be under the control of their master in all things. They are to place themselves underneath their master. He says that they are to be well-pleasing. And this word is just like the word. It means just what it says, that they are to bring pleasure to their masters in their actions. And how they are, the masters to go by and say, I'm pleased with you. You're doing a good job. I like how you're doing that. Good job to the slaves, all right? So a good servant, we see, tries to please his master. It says they are not to be argumentative. They're not to speak against or to be contradictory or be in opposition of what their master is for. So they are not to be contradictory there. They are not to be, as we see in the English Standard Version, to pilfer, which really means to embezzle, to keep back something from themselves. Because the slaves very often can maybe keep some food, hide it, or keep some money, or some different things that they might be working on in regards to the master. They would keep it back for themselves. It says, don't do that either. And it says also that we're there to show good faith in all things. And so they are essentially to be trustworthy individuals. As slaves. He does not say rebel against your masters. Doesn't say that. And we also, I want you to see, that is a picture of what we should be like as Christians. We ought to be like slaves. Paul, Peter, and Jude, all three of them, introduce themselves in their books. Paul in Romans, Peter in 1 Peter, Jude in Jude, as slaves. You may see it translated as servants. The Greek word is doulos. It means the exact same thing. They just translate it differently in different places. They are to be doulos, to be slaves. Right? And that's what we are to be like. We are to be like slaves to God. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus says this, whoever would be first among you must be your slave, must be your servant. Now, obviously, he is calling us to be servants of one another. But our serving one another means that we are serving whom first? God. And so we say we should be slaves to God. Second thing we see is that we should be clothed with Christ, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So he goes through this list of all these people and how they're to act. And then he hits on the slaves there a little bit. And then he says, so that in everything they may be adorned with the doctrine of God our Savior, essentially being clothed with Christ. And this is the call for you, to clothe yourself with Jesus Christ, meaning His goodness, His godliness, His holiness. We are to be like Christ. We go out, we go dressed like Christ. And what that means is, in our actions, in our behaviors, in how we relate to each other. Like when you leave out of your house, when you come home to your house, whoever you're around, you're to be like Christ. And the reason that he encouraged them to do this is because godliness leads men to Christ, so that they will see our good works and they will glorify God in heaven. And so that is how they are to be, and that is how we are to be as well. So we have to look at our lives and evaluate ourselves. Do we clothe ourselves with Christ? Are we experiencing or being fruitful with the fruits of the Spirit that we see there in Galatians? Do those things come out in our daily lives? We have to look at ourselves. The third thing we see here in these verses, in verse 11, is that God's grace brings salvation. God's grace brings salvation. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The who we are and the what we ought to be, why we are to be this way, what causes us to rejoice. This is the why we are supposed to be like Christ. Look what he did for us. He gives us salvation. This is a little, I got two places in the sermon today just called logic lessons. Right? Just logically look at this. God's favor to us. All right? He has favor to us even though we had no money to buy it. We were not righteous enough to earn it. We did nothing that earned us any favor with God. Yet God has favor on His people. None of us have earned this favor. None of God's people has earned the favor of God. God's favor on His people was earned by His Son. So you sit in favor with God, having not earned it, but Jesus Christ earned it for you. Jesus earned God's grace for us. And so Jesus' earning of God's favor toward us brings us saving or salvation. It brings us out of a lost condition where our ultimate and inevitable, I guess you could say, future would have been destruction. Our ultimate future, our inevitable future would have been destruction if not for the fact that Christ earned God's favor for us. So we ought to be slaves to Him. We ought to clothe ourselves because look at what He's done for us. We also see here that God's grace is training us to do things. And this is, I guess you could say, a verse just in regards to sanctification. Everybody understand what that word means? Who understands what the word sanctification means? Okay, please raise. Do you know? Because if you don't know, you should. Because we talk about this all the time. Just means to make holy. If you don't know what it means, you're not paying attention. You're not paying attention at all. You get an F in today's. You're not paying attention. It means to be made holy. It's that process in which you're saved from your sins, and then God begins to work on you and get rid of the filth and get rid of the junk. Kind of refining you, getting rid of all that stuff that's in you and helping you to be like Christ. So in a process of sanctification, so it's God's grace. You see here, he picks up the thought there, for the grace of God has appeared, comma, bringing salvation for all people, comma, training us. It's through God's grace that we are being made like Him. So like if you're good in any area, if you've grown in any area since you've been a Christian, it wasn't your strength, it wasn't your effort, it was the grace of God doing that in you. So he says, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And so he says that we've been trained to renounce ungodliness. And that word renounce means to deny, or like Nancy Reagan says, just say no. Right? That's what, just say no to ungodliness. And that's what we have to do. And you say, oh, that's easier said than done, but it's not very hard to say it. We can say it, can't we? So that's what he's saying, renounce it. So first of all, just deny it. Say no to it. Say no to ungodliness. The word also means to disown it. We are to disown ungodliness. Once we owned it, it was a part of who we are. We liked it. We wanted to be that way, didn't we? And then God says, disown that. That's part of repentance. Get rid of that in your life. And so we renounce things like ungodly anger or lust and perverted thoughts or laziness or greed or gossip. And so I ask you, as you pray and fast, as you pray and have some sort of self-denial and self-sacrifice, that as you do that, you ask God to reveal any ungodliness that's in your life so that you might renounce it. Right? You might renounce it. Also, he says, renounce worldly passions. Now, this could go on and on, but to sum it up, worldly passions would be passions that are in opposition to godly passions. Things that are from God, those are good things. Things that are in opposition to that, that would be what? Worldly passions. We could go on and on. The list is a mile long in regards to worldly passions. I think you understand what they are. He says we're to live self-controlled. We're to be under control. We're to be upright, which means to be righteous. We are to live godly lives. We are to live God-like lives. We are to mimic God. And how do we do that? How do we mimic God? Well, the Scriptures teach us it's by looking at Jesus. The Scriptures say that in Him the fullness of God dwelled. And if you ever just want to know, how am I to be? How am I supposed to act? How am I supposed to speak? How am I supposed to talk with God? You look at Jesus. And the Bible is just, God has just given us a lot of words about Him. And so we could learn tons and tons of stuff about Him that we could do. It's like when you see Him say, don't worry. You try not to worry. Yeah, I'm sure worry will come in. It will. Anxiety will come in. Paul had it. But you see Jesus saying, don't do that. He says, love your brothers as you love your brothers more than you love even yourself. Love like I love. So then we look at how Jesus loved. How did He love? He gave His life for us. He died for us. He served us. So that's how I'm supposed to love my brother, love my sister. It's by serving them. It's by praying for them. It is not by gossiping about them. It breaks my heart and it amuses me in the slightest bit that in church that people will complain about other Christians that are not walking like they ought to walk. When you know that person isn't walking like they should walk, but they still complain to me or to someone else. I'll hear them as I'm passing by, and instead of praying for them. It just shows where our heart is. I mean, it is one thing to be concerned about another Christian. We should be, and we share that with each other. That's for praying for them. But it's another thing to talk negatively about them, right? And not just pray for them. Pray for our brothers. Pray for our sisters. It will go well with us as a church if we were to do that. So we also see here the fifth thing, and you got it on there. I'm not going too fast, I hope, is the why we are to be the way we're supposed to be. Does that make sense when I say that? The why we are to be the way we're supposed to be? God's grace brings us hope. All these things are reasons for us to say, I'm going to be like Christ. I'm going to renounce ungodliness. I'm going to be a slave to Him. I'm going to clothe myself with Him. His grace brings me hope. Gives me hope. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be living in expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I would say 95% of us in here are not living in expectation of the return of Jesus Christ here to this earth, right? We're probably thinking it won't happen during my lifetime. And I'm here to tell you, I've got a date marked down, all right? I got a date when He's coming. I'm just kidding. It is supposed to be this year is what I've been hearing in the movies. And they're right, okay? The Hollywood is right, 2012. That was just a bad movie altogether, regardless, okay? Yeah, I rented it. But listen, We don't live in expectation, but the Bible teaches us that we ought to live in expectation of His return. Now, if you find that very difficult to do, and I understand that, because I'm trying to be practical with you guys. First thing, read the Bible, read the book of Revelation, put it on your heart. But if you still say, I'm just not sure He's going to come back during my lifetime, know that you're going to die, all right? And I think all of us know that. And we'll see Him then. And that's what our hope is in, all right? So if we live in hope of the expected return of Jesus Christ, but we also live in the hope that we will die. We know we're going to die. None of us in here think that we're not going to die. We all know that we are. We know that it could come upon us instantly at any moment, regardless of what our health is like, even today. Some of the least healthy in here could outlive some of the most healthy by 20 or 30 years. We just don't know. So we know we'll die, but our hope is in the fact that we will see our blessed God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see that. We will see Him. The sixth thing we see here in regards to these verses, we see that God's grace redeemed and purified us. Now this is good stuff. It says in regards to Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. God's grace has redeemed and purified us. Why are we to live like Christ? Why are we to be slaves to our Master? Because He redeemed us and purified us. The Bible teaches that He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He bought us back. Our state, listen now, this is serious stuff. Your status with God, without Christ, is His enemy. Okay? That's your status. You're either for God or you are against God, no matter how much you think you're in the middle of the road. You're either for Him or against Him. Your status with God, without Christ, is His enemy. You will be damned to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. But with Christ, if He buys you back, right? By His blood, He paid the price. The Bible says He redeems us from lawlessness. Lawlessness means what? Without law, without restraint, being in opposition and rebellion to God. So we don't want to be like that. And so He takes us away from that so that we're not like that. And then it says He purifies a people. He makes us pure. How many of you in here think you're pure today? Anybody? Probably all of you are like, nah, I'm kind of impure. But the Bible teaches that if you're in Christ, you will be presented to God as holy and blameless. That's pure, okay? Pure, sinless, no sin, no filth, nothing. You will be purified before God. That's what Jesus does to you when He redeems you, right? Do you see that? When He buys you back, He doesn't just buy you back to God. He erases your debt. He takes away your sin. So we see that for these reasons, we ought to clothe ourselves with Christ. We ought to be slaves to our good Master. Shouldn't we? Who has a greater Master than we have? No one. He's a great God and a great Master. And so the mark of these people, though, the mark of these people is that they will be, as you see here, zealous for good works. They will be zealous for good works. You see that? A people for His own possession. They belong to Him. Do you get that? The whole slave thing. What was the thing of a slave? They were someone else's property. We are someone else's property. We are the possession of Jesus Christ if we have trusted in Him. And these people will be zealous for good works. They are passionate and longing to do good things. They want to make a positive difference in those that are around them. Not for themselves, but notice that they want to do this for the glory of God. So that others will see their good deeds and glorify their Father who is in heaven. They point out that their good works are a result of God working in them, not their own strength. That's the difference, okay? There's a lot of people who will do good things. Many of us in here can go do something good, but it not be a good work in God's eyes because we may do it for our own glory or our own self-fulfillment instead of for the glory of Christ. And then the last thing we see in regards to the who we are and why we ought to be that way is that we should be a witness to God's grace, or of God's grace, or for God's grace. He says to Titus, who's a young preacher, right? But this is to all Christians. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. We should be a witness for Christ. And no one should, we should not allow anyone to disregard us. Don't worry about what they say. You don't have to answer them back. You don't have to defend God. But you are to declare these things about God. And don't worry about what others might think. Because He's done great things for us, hasn't He? He's done great and marvelous things for those of us that are Christians. And if we're all honest, we'd say we don't deserve the good things that He's done for us. Now the question is this. It's a question I have to ask myself. Are we like this? Are we like this? Do we do these things? Are we thankful? Are we praising God for what He has done? Have we done these things? Is it a yes? Are we like this? Is it a maybe sometimes? Or is it a resounding no right now at this season in your life? Is it a no? And if it's a no, you of all people need to humble yourself before God and pray and seek His face for His favor. Now, all Christians go through tumultuous times. They do. And it always happens, at least from my experience and in speaking with others, when they neglect spending time with Christ, right? So they begin to get away and they get into a rut. So if you're there and that's where you are, okay, you need to humble yourself before God. So the thing that I've seen that I was praying through and that God, I believe, gave me these things to share with you guys, seven observations of our, include myself in this, current status and the means or ways in which we can return to God. Number one is we have gone away. We have gone away from God. God's here. We wonder why we can't hear Him, why we're not as close to Him. It's because He's here and we went off to there. We're like off in Disney World, right? And God's here and we're off in amusement land. Let me enjoy myself, right? And God's here. He's not went anywhere. We have failed to be a praying people. You don't pray. Tomorrow night, we're going to come up here and we're going to pray. Yes, a sacrifice. I don't know. You may have something to do. We're praying together as a church tomorrow night, 6:30. We're doing this just for this month. We should do it more than that. But we're going to pray tomorrow. Many of us in here have neglected the spiritual discipline of prayer. We're not a praying people. We're to bring forth fruits of repentance. What is the fruit of repentance for prayerlessness? Prayer, right? To pray, right? It's not hard. It's not a big, long equation or anything like that. It's to pray. It's to pray. I tell myself this, you know, if I'm not praying like I ought to, what do I ought to do to repent of that? It's not to just say, I'm sorry for not praying. It's just to go pray. It's to go pray and ask God to work in. We don't seek God. We have not been passionate for His name. We are passionate about ourselves, though, I believe. So often we're very passionate. We're passionate about what's fun and enjoyable to us and what we need, but we're not passionate about the Lord. The second thing I see is that we are slaves to everything but God. We are slaves to everything but God. And so the question is, what are you a slave to? Are you a slave to TV or some habit or some drug or sex or sleep or money? Or fame. Not really seeing a whole lot of famous people that are, you know, held by that. Okay? Y'all are famous in my eyes, but I don't see that as your problem. But some of these might be. What are you a slave to? All right? That's not God. You can only have one master, the Bible says. You will love one and you will hate another. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. You mark this verse down. It's a good one. It's a great one. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. These are just pilgrims. We're just passing through. That's what he's trying to say. This is not even our home. Okay? So I'm urging you as people that do not even belong here. You don't belong here. You got that? We don't belong amongst these people at this place, you're part of another kingdom. So I'm urging you, since you are not these people, you're not a part of them, you're part of another place, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Abstain means stay away from them, which war against your soul. They wage war against your soul. We so often, I mean, we're in turmoil, aren't we? I know the feeling. It's like just a big battle raging inside of me, you know, seeking to, you know, have me fulfill its passions. Now, I want to do what God wants me to do. It's like, no, do what you want to do. It's a battle. It's a war waging against my soul. And we see here that Peter's saying, I urge you, abstain from those things. Because if you don't, you're going to have a big battle going on inside of your soul, and you're not going to be winning. You're going to be losing. They will be killing your soul. How many of us, sometimes we go to God to pray, we just feel like, man, my prayer life, it's dead. It's because your soul is dead. Because we are not abstaining from the passions of our flesh. Now you may think, well, I'm a little older. I don't have no fleshly passions. Yes, you do. We all do. I don't know what yours are. I know what mine are. But we have them. And he says, abstain from these things. The third observation that I've made here of our current status is we have caused God to become indignant toward us. That word just means to become angry with us. In the same way that a father becomes angry with the child that is disobedient, but more so than disobedient, but maybe just disrespectful. That's one of the worst things a child can do, is be disrespectful. You know, you can get angry about that. That's how God is toward his children that are slaves to everything but him. He's indignant toward them. We see they begun to act spoiled. Micah chapter 7 verse 9 says, and this was actually in the devotion this week. I can't remember which. You know what? It wasn't. But it made me look this verse up. One of our devotions made me look this verse up. It says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. All right, see what Micah's saying? He says, I'm going to bear this anger of God because I sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. I'm sorry. So there is hope in that. Because of his sin, the indignation of God has come upon him. But he's saying, God will bring me back into the light. I will bear this anger of him, but I'm going to go back to him, is essentially what he's saying here in these verses in Micah chapter 7. I'm going to go back to him. The fourth thing that I want you to see that I've observed is that we should recognize our frailty, how weak we really are. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul learned this. He says, that Christ said to him in his weakness, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses. So we need to realize how utterly weak and dependent we are on God. That's why we go to him in prayer. It's because we're dependent on him. That's why we begun to fast, is so that we say, I am dependent on you. Some of us don't even want to try anymore. Like, I'm just through trying. I can't get anywhere. Your prayer should just be, God, just help me, won't you? Help me just to try. That may be where you need to start praying. Just help me try. And then when you start trying, then asking for something else. Help me, now that I'm trying, help me get over this. Help me do these things. God loves you the way that you are. As weak as you are as a Christian, let me tell you, you are weaker as a non-Christian, as a non-believer. And the Bible says he loved you anyway. Romans 5:10 says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So even in your worst state, God saved you. Will he not save you more now that you're his? That's what he's trying to say. So when you're weak, really, really weak, and you're like, I have no power to be godly at all, go to him because he loves you and he wants to help you. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is seek his face. That's it. Fifth thing I see here, and this would be more along the lines of how we can get out of the rut that we're in is that we need to be desperate for God to move in us. I said the other night on Wednesday, our level of desperation, I believe, is gonna whatever our level of desperation is, the results will be how close we get to God. If we don't really care, we're not gonna get anywhere. If we're desperate for God to work in our lives, we're gonna get somewhere with Him. I want you to just remember these things. Think about this. Just think about this in your brain logically, okay? Number one, to be pleasing to God, we must have what? Faith. To be pleasing to God, we must have faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe two things, that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You hear that? To please God, you must have faith. And you must know two things. Number one, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's a good verse. He rewards those that diligently seek Him. He's going to give you rewards if you seek Him diligently. Everybody know what the word diligently means? It means you really get after it, I guess you could say. Okay? You're diligent about it. Every morning, get up, go to God. Every evening, you pray, you read your Bible. You seek Him. You're diligent. So, to be pleasing to God, you must have faith. Number two, we don't have because we don't ask. Okay? Pleasing to God, you must have faith. We don't have because we don't ask, James 4:2 says. James 4:8 says, this is number three here, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Okay? So what I'm saying is, to be pleasing to God, you must have faith. The reason you don't have faith, the reason we're not walking with God, is we don't ask. Right? So if we want it, what do we learn? We must draw close to God. Just go to where He is. He hadn't moved. Go to where God is. And the reason I believe that we don't do these things or we're struggling in our lives is just simply a lack of trust. We do not trust Him. The sixth observation is that our prescription for repentance or return or success, whatever you want to say in this, is quite easy. It is repentance. We must return to God. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Very famous verse we've been using a lot. I want to use it again. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people who are called by my name. Could it be any more clear as to who he's talking about? Christians. We are called by His name. We are little Christs. If these people, and if that's you, will humble yourself and pray, you humble yourself saying, I don't have all the answers. I cannot do this on my own. I've tried. I can't find joy in it. I can't get direction. I got to pray and ask you to help me. Pray to the one true God and seek His face. Seek to know Him. Seek the face of God. What does it mean? Are you going to looking for a face, like of a statue or something? No, you're wanting to know who He is. Seek the face of God. How do you seek the face of God? You read the Bible. You study who He is in the Bible. Seek the face of God in His Word. Seek the face of God to know Him in truth. Seeing who He is, finding His will in your lives. So if you do that and then turn from your wicked ways, it says, admit your wrongs. Say, I'll renounce them. I don't want to be a part of them anymore. Say it with your lips. Then pray for it. Then try not to do these things. Ask for God's help because sin, what does it do? It wants to hold on to us. I'm telling you, once you start breaking loose, Satan starts sending it because while he didn't have to send very many, you know, demons and whatnot to you. But after you start trying to seek God, you'll get bombarded because he wants to stop that rebellion, right? He wants to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. But he says, if you'll turn from these wicked ways, he says, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, that is obviously in reference to the nation of Israel, but individually to his people, healing the whole land, Louisiana, United States, the world. But let's just think about it right here so that we can get changed. Healing your land, your soul, healing you, the land that you walk on, okay? So he'll heal you. That's what we want him to do. Forgiveness of sin comes in by God. Now you may say, well, I thought all my sins were forgiven when I got saved. They were. All the sins that you committed in the past, the present, and the future, God washed over them with the blood of Jesus Christ. But they cause you to have great separation from God in your walk with him on this earth if you stay in sin. You will. When you die, you won't have much reward, but you'll get into heaven. The Bible is clear of that. Your sins will be washed away based off of your faith. But who wants to go through this walk on earth just as passing Christians? People without joy because we know we're not where we're supposed to be. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Right? He'll get rid of it for us. And so the prescription is to repent and turn to God in prayer. Repent and turn to God in prayer, seeking him in his word. And then the last thing I want to say this morning, last observation in regards to the means in which we get back to God, is that our fasting should be growing us closer to God. Okay? If you've been participating in the fast and you're not growing closer to God, something ain't right. All right? It should be growing you closer to God. Fasting means self-sacrifice. If we're not self-sacrificing, if we're not doing self-denial, it's not going to work. Why are we fasting? Why did you choose to fast? Because others are, because we asked you as a church, because our convention says, hey, pray and fast for God to awaken people's hearts and bring people to salvation. Is it so that you can, you know, be a good Baptist or a good Hope Church member or whatever it might be? Are you fasting because you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired? That's a preacher line, okay? Sick and tired of being sick and tired. You're tired of the status quo. And you want to change in your life. You want to be pleasing in the eyes of God. You want to give back, even though it's not going to earn you any favor with God necessarily. You'll get rewards for it, though. That's awesome. You're not doing it for those reasons. You're just like, you did so much for me, I should do stuff for you. Because look what you did for me. Just be my response. It's just how I should act. Our fasting should be because we want to please God and we want to be like him. And we want to see him move and see him glorify his name in us. That whole phrase, glorify his name, has kind of become a cliche in our churches. But would you meditate on that as we leave today? What it means to glorify the name of God? It means to make his name great in every area of your life. Every single thing that we do, okay, whether it's our being a husband or being a wife, being a son, being a daughter, being a brother, being a sister, being a work person, okay, being a friend, being a consumer, everything that we do, being an employee, employer, every single thing that we do, every area of our life should be a way for us to bring glory to the name of God. All right? And so think about that. How can you, as just one little person, an individual with a small sphere of influence or a medium one or a big one, how can you use your area of influence to bring glory to the name of God? If you were watching, if you were going through the devotions, one of them talked about a guy by the name of Evan Roberts in his sermon that brought about a great revival. and he had four points to his sermon. That's back when they knew how to preach. I don't know how these preachers got into all these long points and everything like that, but short and simple, and it did the trick, okay? And these were his four points. I just want to share them with you, and then we'll close, okay? And have just an invitation. Number one, he says, you must put away any unconfessed sin. That was his first point of his sermon. Number two, you must put away any doubtful habit. Right? That was number two. I think they're real good. He sums them up real well. Number three, you must obey the Holy Spirit promptly. Don't wait. Don't do it tomorrow. Promptly. That means now. Number four, you must confess Christ publicly. You must identify with Christ. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your greatness, Lord, to bring a rebellious, stiff-necked people like us, Father, into your kingdom. And God, I thank you for being so patient with us, especially me, God, and being gracious, Lord, and for drawing us back to you and filling us, God, with your heart and your passion, Lord. And I just pray for that for all of us, God, that you just give everybody here just a want to be like you are. And Lord, may that desire to be like that, Lord, may it spread to their friends and their families, Lord, and to strangers around them in their neighborhoods, Father. And I just pray these things in the name of